Heavenly Father, amongst all the words spoken here this morning, please let your word be heard. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever had someone say to you, "Don't let them take your joy away from you"? Have you ever said that to somebody else? Don't let them take your joy away from you. You know, joy, what is joy? I mean, how is it? You know, it's funny because as I was thinking about this, you know, there's one person in my life that I know how to get them into joy in a split second. All I have to do is say three words: walk, treat, or hungry, and my dog is in joy. Why is it that it's not that simple for me? What is joy? You know, some people would say joy is happiness. Some people would say that joy is where you just know. Some people would say joy is, you know, where, well, you know, I just feel it, that it's a feeling. I think joy is beyond a feeling, personally. I think joy is sort of a sense that you have within yourself, because you can have joy in the middle of the most desperate and difficult situations. You can have joy where all of a sudden you have hope that goes beyond where you are. I think joy, personally, is the absence of fear and worry and control. Because you see, when I'm afraid, when I'm worried, when I'm in control, and think I really am in control, which, by the way, I don't think I've ever really been fully in control, not even if today. But that's when I probably am the most, you know, non-joyful. It's a place where, you know, I think that, you know, maybe I'm happy, but I'm not really joyful. I don't have this sense of hope because it's all dependent upon me. It's where I'm relying on my inner self. I think joy is the absence of anxiety, the absence of that fear. Now, how do you get rid of that? How do you get rid of fear? How do you somehow set that aside? You know, I mean, most of us in this day and age, don't we operate a lot from fear? I mean, if for me, you know, I'll be up front with you. The place where, you know, I feel the most joyless is on I-4. And yet what the scripture tells us is that Jesus comes. In fact, the scripture that we have today, it's interesting because don't forget, this past Thursday we celebrated Ascension Day. That's 40 days after Easter. That means Jesus is arrested, crucified, rises on the third day, and then for 40 days, he walks this earth with his disciples. The disciples have had him for 3 years. They're tight with him. Everything's good. They think they're on their way in this motion. They have hope like never before. All of a sudden, he's arrested and he's crucified, and their hope goes out the window. Then all of a sudden, on the third day, what happens? Their hope comes back because he's resurrected from the dead, and he walks with them for 40 days. And then all of a sudden, again, you know what happens? He leaves them again. He doesn't leave them in the same way. It's not under the power of other people, but it's under the power of God himself, and he ascends into heaven. And we're right smack dab, 4 days into that time when we're absent of the Holy Spirit, technically, and also absent of the presence of Jesus. What were the disciples feeling? What were they thinking at that point? You ever had somebody that's sort of been taken away from you, and all of a sudden you get them back, and then all of a sudden you lose them again? What's it feel like? Well, that's the disciples. That's where they are. The prayer that we have today comes from the long prayer that Jesus does at the Last Supper through the Gospel of John, verses 13 through 17, and it's where all of a sudden he's praying for him. And this prayer takes place at the Last Supper, but it's a prayer that applies to the day that they're in on this Sunday, the Sunday between Ascension Day and the Pentecost. Basically what it says is, look, Lord God, you know, they're part of me. They aren't of this world, and I'm praying for them. Protect them in my name. Protect them in your name. Be with them. They belong to us. They belong to you. They belong to each other. They belong. But then all of a sudden, there's a part that says really clearly. It says that they may have my joy made complete in them. Have you ever had the joy of God made complete in you? It's interesting because he doesn't say this in that long prayer. He doesn't say it just once. He says it a couple of times. That my joy may be in them, their joy may be complete. And here he says that they may have my joy completed in them. It's that joy that I want to talk about this morning. It's that joy that I believe that has been given to you that so many of us don't access. It's that joy that to me is where all of a sudden life takes on new meaning. And it's that joy that I believe that God really works through so that we can be a witness to the world about us. And to tell you the truth, we can feel light no matter how heavy we are. That we can feel alive no matter how much we feel like we're just surviving. That we can have hope in every situation. You know, I read a sermon by an Episcopal priest who used to be actually a Baptist. His name is John Claypool. He's died a couple of years ago. But John Claypool mentioned that in a book by Hugh Misseldine that he did a study of fear and worry in children. He said that fear and worry in children come in three places. Number one, they have the fear of failing or falling. Number two, they have the fear of catastrophe or loud noises. And number three, they have the fear of abandonment. If you're a child, that you will suffer from those things shake your soul. Think what it is like to have your soul shaken from the sense of being abandoned. Think what it likes to feel like you're not connected. Well, Jesus says real clearly in the prayer, let them know they belong to me and we belong to you. There's a sense of belonging. Claypool then goes into talking actually about a play that I have never read, but I read about it. It's by Eugene O'Neill, happened years ago, and it's called Lazarus Laughed. Now, it's the story of Lazarus, and you know all the story of Lazarus. Comes to us in the Gospel of John. It's the story of Lazarus, Jesus' dear friend, and when Jesus hears that Lazarus is actually at the point of death and dying, or even though he's only a few miles away, instead of rushing to him and raising him from the dead or healing him so he doesn't die, Jesus says, no, we'll wait here until he dies. He's just fallen asleep. Don't worry about it. Then he takes all the disciples back to the small town of Bethany that's not far from Jerusalem. And he goes, and when he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, he's got to be dead for 4 days because the belief in ancient times was that actually your spirit hovered around you for at least 3 days after you died, and it might come back into you. So to be really dead, you had to wait at least 3 days. That's why Jesus couldn't rise till the third day. Because otherwise they would have said, oh, he really wasn't dead. Well, Lazarus is really dead. In fact, his sister even says, don't go in there. He stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Well, the play, Lazarus Laughed, picks up where Jesus has called him out. And when he comes out in the burial clothing. And when he comes out in the burial clothing, all of a sudden they start taking the cloths off him. And the first thing that he does is he laughs. He laughs. He doesn't laugh, you know, in a mocking or bitter way. He laughs in a gentle way, in an astonishing way, in a way of wonder. His eyes are clear, very, very clear. It's as though he's looking at life for the first time, almost like he's a newborn. It says very clearly that then all of a sudden, he hugs Jesus. He embraces him. Then he embraces his sisters, Mary and Martha. Then he embraces the other people. Then he looks around himself, and he reaches down and he touches the earth. And he looks at the sky. He sees a tree and he touches the tree. And then he looks at others and he touches them. And then all of a sudden, finally, words come out of his mouth. You know what he says? Yes, yes, yes. Well, it's a great celebration in Bethany. It's a small town, and everybody's in wonder, and everybody's in awe, because they all know he was dead, and now he's alive. And finally, Lazarus makes his way back to the house. When he gets back to his house, there he is in the house, and everybody's just kind of touching him and feeling him, and, oh, wow, what's going on? And then all of a sudden, somebody gets the courage to say, well, what was it like? And Lazarus says this. He says very clearly, there is no death, only life, only God, only incredible joy. Death is not an abyss into chaos. It is a portal where we enter into eternal, everlasting growth and life. The one we meet on the other side is the same generosity who first gave us life. There's nothing to fear. We learn on this journey. We learn to learn. We learn to accept. We learn to trust.
You love more fully, you'll live more fully. And then all of a sudden he begins to laugh. He begins to laugh. Now, I'm not trying to make a theological point here about death, but I'm trying to make a spiritual point on what I believe the scripture teaches us. That so often in life we are afraid of so much. So often in life we worry about everything. In fact, if Jesus said anything more than anything else, he either says, don't be afraid or don't worry. I mean, what does he say the moment he gets out and he sees Mary? Don't be afraid. What does he say to the disciples? Don't be afraid. Well, if he's telling us that many times, don't be afraid, why is it that we get so frightened? Why is it that we're so overwhelmed with what's going on about us that, oh my God, I got to get in control of it. Oh my God, I got to worry about it. Oh my God, I got to take care of things. You know, the story is really kind of interesting because after Lazarus is raised from the dead, after he gets welcomed back, everything goes. You know what he does? He doesn't go out on a speaking tour at colleges at graduations. You know what he does? He goes back to the same way that he lived before, doing the same mundane things that he did before, but he does them in an all new way. He does them in a way that is worryless, anxiety-less, fearless. And he does the same things as he did before, but he does them in a way that's filled with joy. The little mundane things, the things that, you know, aren't so much fun to do. The taking out of the garbage. There's joy in it for him. The being with his sisters. The interaction with other people who disagree with him. But he lives in a different way, and pretty soon Bethany changes a little bit. And a little bit more. In fact, he gets to a place where things are starting to change and he's disrupting so many things by not having any fear that the Roman authorities don't like it. Because why? Because to have control over somebody else, you got to have fear. You cannot really control anyone's unless they're afraid of you. And they don't like it. Well, it gets to the point where he's causing so much disruption just by him living in a way that's filled with love and life that the Roman authorities arrest him. He gets taken all the way to Caligula. And then he looks at Caligula. And when Caligula cross-examines, says, I got the power to kill you, he goes, there is no death. It doesn't matter to me. I'm okay. It's all God. Everything's good. I'm not afraid. What would it be like to live like that? You know, I'd be up front with you. You know, if you asked me if I really worried a lot, I'd probably lie to myself and say, no, I don't worry at all. But I am the great preoccupier, you know? In other words, I'm one of those kind of people. Do I worry? Am I afraid? No, I'm not afraid at all. I don't worry at all. I never get mad. And I know none of you would ever get angry. You know, but I am the great preoccupier. I'm one of those kind of people that if something comes across in my mind, in my heart, you know, like, I got to get that fan. By God, that fan's been there. It doesn't leave my brain. My compulsiveness just sticks there, and it repeats over and over and over and over again till somehow I think it's in the place where it's supposed to be, even though it probably is not in the right place, but it fits for my life. My agenda is totally different. When I operate from fear, it's like, y'all better be in order, and you better not cross me. I might smile at you when you cross me, but inside, I'm praying against you. You're on my prayer hit list. Inside of me, there is this turmoil, this sense of, I don't like them. They bruised my ego. And by God, my ego's big enough to get bruised just walking down the hall. And what happens with my ego? My ego is what? EGO, edging God out. It's where I put myself in the center of the universe instead of putting God in the center of my universe. You see, without fear, your ego has the ability to be clipped and managed. And hedged. It won't go away. You need an ego in this world. But your self-esteem has a way of beginning to grow and blossom into the full size of a tree. When you don't have worry, what happens? You have the ability to love somebody even if they don't do what you want them to do. When you don't have anxiety, you can move about in the world where you don't feel this heavy burden at every turn. Like, I got to get this done, I got to get this done, I got to get this done. We better go this way. You can watch the news and not talk back to it when you don't have anxiety and worry. Because all of a sudden you let go of the control. You see, I believe spiritually that's what God wants for us.
We die to ourselves, so the fear goes. And when we all know that we operate not from our ego, but from the image of God that's within us, that there is no fear. The seal is upon us. The image was within us. And that we can let that come to the fullness of life.
But the difference is you got to break the ways you're living. You don't do different things. You do the same things. But you do them with a different emphasis in a different way.
You let go of things. You don't take them personal. You don't get overwhelmed by things. When you expect to get affirmed and instead you get an insult, you sit there and say, maybe it's not my problem. Maybe it's not me. And you say, wait a second, let me look at what is me and what can be done with inside myself and let the rest go. And not try and get even with the other person or sort of just cut them off, which, by the way, that's what we're all good at, aren't we? They hurt me. I'm not dealing with them again. But you can have a continuous dialogue with people. You can live in a way that is relationally strong and know that, you know what, the image of God that's within you is never mean to you, never unkind to you, always loving to you, that it is all God, that it is all life. But to do that, you got to learn to learn. To do it, you got to learn to accept. To do that, you got to learn to trust. You know, John Claypool had a dream that I read, and I want to end with that. It goes like this. Several years ago, very close to Easter time, I had a dream one night in which it seemed that I had died physically, like so many of the near-death experiences. I found myself moving through a cool, dark tunnel, and then I came out in what I can only describe as kindly light. I was accepted. I was embraced. I was welcomed. I saw no figure, but suddenly a voice spoke my name and said, "Welcome, I have some questions I want to ask you." I remember in the dream tensing up because, like everyone else, I haven't done life perfectly, and I thought to myself, here it comes, the time to catalog all the complaints against my living. But the voice said to me, "Can you weep for all the pain you caused others and you caused yourself? For the way you abused power or neglected power? For the things you've done that you wish you hadn't done and the things you have left undone you wish you had done?" I began to remember many of the things in life for which I had deep regret. And there was a powerful sense of sadness in my being. But then the voice said, "Let me ask you a second thing. Can you laugh at all the funny stories that you heard? All the hilarious things that you've witnessed? And the good things that have happened?" I began to think about all the goodness and mercy that I've experienced. A great sense of laughter began to well up deep from within me, and it seemed as if God himself was laughing about me. But then when the laughter had died down, the voice said, "I have another question to ask you. Do you want any more of it? This life that I want to give you, do you want more of it?" I remember thinking, there's nothing automatic about this answer. Here's the pain of life. Here's the wonder of life. Do I want more of this bittersweet reality that I have experienced? From somewhere deep within me, the words rose up, "Yes, I do. I want more." And with that, the light said, "Welcome. That's what I want to give you. It is my good pleasure to give you life abundant. Therefore, enter into the joy of your Lord." And with that, in the dream, I seemed to plunge further and deeper into the great ocean of light. Do you want more? It's bittersweet. But do you want more? Because that's what God, I think, offers us. But I think we embrace more when all of a sudden we set aside that need to worry. That brokenness to have anxiety. That sense where we're afraid and I got to control everything. Where we get in our own way, and even more, we get in God's way. God called you to manage your life, not control it. God called you to Him, not to your own agenda. You know, as you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come laughing. Laughing. It'll make you lighter. And when you laugh, all of a sudden there is a freedom that takes place within you to where you learn to learn. You learn to accept. You learn to trust. And in those three things, the anxiety, the fear, disappear. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen.